Well, one of the blessings of having a Sunday night service, I don't do it often, but every now and then, is it gives the opportunity almost for a part two to the morning message. And so what we're going to talk about tonight actually is more or less a part of the message we had this morning. And I say that if you weren't here this morning, you might want to, if this is an interesting topic, listen to what we've covered this morning. And I say that for our people online, even this break. I've received a couple emails from people who regularly listen online, and I'm thankful for the people at Trinity who make that possible. And so even if you're listening online, you might want to just look up the message on the same date as this message is. We had a message this morning from Romans chapter 12. I invite you to turn to Romans 12. And we called it exercise. And just kind of playing off the idea that this is the first Sunday of a new year, the most common New Year's resolution is exercise, or losing weight, or some type of eating healthier. And I use that as a way just to bring attention to the fact that the Bible teaches we all should be involved in spiritual exercise, that is, using our gifts. And that wasn't, again, something creative or cute I tried to come up with, but I believe in just preaching through passages. And that's exactly what our next passage was about. So we were in Romans chapter 12 this morning, and I set the context. I did a review of that in verses 1, 2, and 3. I think I'll pass over that for the sake of time. I would like to briefly review what we covered this morning, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function," pause, it's an illustration. "We each have one body with many parts that are diverse. All the different parts of our body, they have different things they do." I use the example, my eyes do one thing, my feet do something else, my lungs do something else. It's an illustration Paul is using. It's obvious, but he's going somewhere with it. And where is he going? Verse 5, "So as we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another," he makes the application of the illustration. Just as there's unity and diversity in our physical bodies, there is unity and diversity in the church. And so every church should be united around the Lord Jesus Christ. But our goal is not to have some type of everyone doing the same thing, everyone looking the same way. There should be diversity. We should expect there to be diversity. I gave many different examples of that. I expanded on that. We should not have a church where over time everybody looks the same, acts the same, and frequently, again, and probably it's on me more than anyone, where the pastor says, "This is what I think, and you better fall in line with what he thinks." That is not what we see in the scriptures. We see a unity around the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see a diversity even as we follow Christ, and now in the context, Paul says, of spiritual gifts. And that was the second part of verse 6 all the way through verse 8. So we have the exhortation to exercise your gifts. And Paul then says in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly." And then he goes through the seven gifts listed here, and we talked about those this morning. And of course, the main emphasis was exercise your gifts. And this is in the context, I would argue, most commentators argue, of the local church. And so I ended with a very pointed application that every person who counts Trinity as home church ought to be serving Jesus Christ with your gifts through the ministry of Trinity. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be in a way that is public. It doesn't have to be official. I serve in a very official way. Our music director, in a very official way. You may be involved. Again, you might be a lady, and you are very burdened for the spiritual growth of other women, and you prayerfully work through a list of other ladies, and you will go one at a time and take a woman out to coffee, and then you will pray with her, and you will maybe select a verse and encourage her with it, and then follow up with her. And then you move on to another lady, perchance. Or maybe you'll circle back and do that same person each month. And I don't know anything about that, nor do I need to know about it. So I want to be clear. We absolutely need people serving as ushers, as nursery workers. We're going to have a community fun day coming up. Actually, we're calling this one Community Car Show coming up this spring, We have Vacation Bible School coming up in the summer. We have Truth Trackers every Wednesday. We need people in those programs, but it's not just that you have to be involved in a program. It might just be you reaching out, discipling, encouraging, sharing Christ, helping, praying, okay? And these are things you can do. You can do these. I won't be overly specific, but just this morning, a brother who has a dad who's not a believer, and I relate to that because I'm in that position, and he was telling me that he's going to see his dad, Lord willing, in the very near future. He's out of state. And I assured him that I'll pray for him, and I meant that. And then it dawned on me, why am I telling him I'll pray for him? Why don't I just pray for him? And just in the lobby, then I say, hey, could we pray for your dad? And he was happy. Yes. And so in the lobby, we just are praying for his dad to come to know Christ and praying that his visit would go well. You can do that. You don't have to say I'm an official prayer in the lobby guy, you know. But you can do that. So everyone is involved in using spiritual gifts. I want to talk tonight on what I've just called spiritual gifts. You're supposed to, I'm supposed to be involved in exercising our gifts. There's seven listed here, but maybe you were thinking this morning, Greg, I don't even know my gift. And should I identify my gift? And how would I do that? And that's the kind of thing I want to talk about tonight in a way that I hope will be helpful, okay? So tonight as we reflect on Romans 12, 6, 8, and I have many other passages up here as well, I want to begin, just 2 points first of all, what we don't know. And I'm not sure what verb to use, it depends on the point, I have them both up there. What we don't know, what we don't have clear in the Scriptures related to spiritual gifts. Are you ready? Here we go, first one. We don't have a command to discover our spiritual gift. Now, you might say, I think everybody should discover his or her spiritual gift. I would not argue with you. I find it interesting there's no command. I have no command in the Scripture. I have commands to love God. I have commands to love my wife. I have commands about raising my children. We have commands about loving one another. But we have no command in the Bible to discover our spiritual gifts. Yet the Bible talks about gifts. And the Bible exhorts us to use our gifts, even in the passage that we've considered this morning, Romans 12, 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Paul just makes it sound like everybody knows their gift. I was trying to think of a simple illustration. If I said to you, drive your vehicle to the glory of God, how many of you would say, what? My vehicle? What's my vehicle? Which one's mine? There's a whole parking lot out there, Greg. Which vehicle's mine? It would seem to me if I said you all should drive your vehicle to God's glory, I would just kind of be assuming you would know what vehicle was yours. That's how the Scripture speaks. Okay? I have no command to discover my spiritual gift. You say, okay, but that doesn't mean it's wrong to want to. I would agree with that. You say, okay, so I want to, help me out. Okay, this will be our second point. We have no method to discover our spiritual gift. If you said to me, Greg, what's a biblical methodology of identifying your spiritual gift? In complete honesty, I would say we don't have one, so anything I come up with by definition will be extra biblical. And I think you can divide up two ways. Generally, most will fall into one of these two ways. There is an analytical method. I'm not suggesting it's wrong. Remember, extra-biblical doesn't mean anti-biblical. An analytical method is you would take a test. You would go through self-analysis. Hey, what would you rather do? Would you rather do this or would you rather do that? What do you think you're better at, doing this or doing that? And then you work through the data and you come through an analysis of some kind of results and you have the gift of, and that would be the analytical. Some is more casual. You just kind of pick one, you know, and not that it's unimportant, but you look at the list and you think, probably not there, yeah. Yeah, I think. And whether you go analytical or casual, I think in all honesty, you just have to be willing to admit it's an extra-biblical methodology because there is no biblical methodology that I know of for discovering our gifts. A third thing we don't have. We don't have necessarily an exhaustive list of gifts. See, if you are going to say, Greg, I'm hearing what you're saying, I still want to know my gift. Is it possible that we don't have every gift listed? Could you have an unlisted gift? And this is not a novel idea. Many people, authors, would note that one of the most clear examples of this would be perhaps the gift of music. Certainly God gifts some people in incredible ways musically, in ways that would honor Christ. Music is never listed as a gift. Nowhere does the Bible say these are the gifts and you must have one of these. So I have no command to discover it. I have no biblical methodology on how to discover it. I'm not confident I have a complete list of all of the possibilities. I simply don't have that based on the scripture. And then if we go to the next point, and I hinted at this, I more than hinted at it this morning. We don't have an agreement on the continuation and cessation of gifts. Some people would take what is sometimes called a continuation view of miracles and signs and wonders, and some would take more of a cessationist view. Okay? And I would be in that latter group of people. Okay? That doesn't mean you have to agree with me. Again, and I only use names of authors that are well known just to illustrate. You say somebody who believes in a viewpoint we would call a continuationist viewpoint would be a John Piper, a cessationist viewpoint would be a John MacArthur, just if you want to do study in that area. Okay? I don't believe, for example, that the gift of tongues is continuing today. And tongues, as I understand it, as I mentioned this morning, the ability to speak languages you've never studied. And some people say, why would you limit God? I'm not limiting God. I'm just telling you I don't see it today. I wish we had it because our missionaries would go out and be more effective in ministry. They wouldn't have to study languages. Okay? You say, weren't there signs and wonders in the Bible? There were, but as I understand it, this is kind of a different topic, but just to give you an idea, they're not consistently through the Bible. They're at certain periods of times, and they're usually, as I understand it, for specific purposes. Okay? And you say, why would there be people that do supernatural works? Generally, it would be to validify the authenticity and authority of a speaker who's speaking on behalf of God. So you have somebody who says, yes, I'm an apostle, yes, I speak on behalf of God, and yes, I'm preaching, and a guy falls out the window, and Eutychus is dead, and I could bring him back, and Paul could do that. Why? To confirm his apostolic authority. You say, but he at least always had that gift. I don't believe so. Why did he have to say to Timothy, here's what you do for your stomach's infirmities, drink a little wine? Why didn't Paul just heal him? Because he couldn't. If we're going to go with the thorn in the flesh being a physical challenge, which most people do, but it's not absolute in the Bible, why didn't Paul just heal himself? He couldn't. I don't think Paul had the gift of healing consistently. I think there's a great misunderstanding on gifts. Christ did not just randomly heal people. He could have easily simply said to whole cities, be healed. He didn't. He healed people in specific places in ways that would authenticate his character and his claims that he truly was God in the flesh. It really wasn't about healing per se, even though that shows us the goodness of God. It was about an authentication of a person who's speaking. Not everybody agrees with that. My point, even if you disagree, at least as you understand, if we're talking about spiritual gifts, we have no command to discover. We have no biblical methodology to. We don't know we have a list of all the gifts three, and we can't agree on which gifts that are listed are even possible to have. And all of those would be things that we would want to honestly acknowledge as we look at a passage like Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, and talk about spiritual gifts. You say, okay, Greg, what do we know? I wanted to start off, first I actually did the negative second, but I didn't want to end with the negatives. I wanted to end with the positives. Those are the things we don't know. Let's talk about the things that we know. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what we know. God has gifted us. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, you're a disciple of Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you believe in the gospel, you believe that Christ came, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on a cross in your place, was buried, rose again the third day, you have a spiritual gift, perhaps plural, gifts. I know that from the Bible. I'll just use Romans 12, verse 6. We're right here. Since we, Paul's talking about believers, we have gifts. They differ. But the gifts are according to the grace given to us. We are recipients of gracious gifts. And that's true of you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 6. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7? Paul writes, to each one, in the context, he's talking about Christians, not people in general. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And if you go back and look at that verse in its context, you will find out that the manifestation of the Spirit is a spiritual gift. It's God, the Holy Spirit, gifting you. So we know that each follower of Jesus Christ is a person who has a gift. The Bible is very clear on that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift. And again, in the context there, Peter is talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be absolutely confident. What do I know? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been gifted. You have a spiritual gift, perhaps if we're going to make it plural. You have spiritual gifts. The Bible's quite clear in that. What else do we know? We know that it is God who has sovereignly gifted us. So God is the one who decides who gets what gift. And we know that clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one in the same Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, I believe that would be accurate there, He works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Again, so gifts are not somehow rewards handed out in some sense of acknowledgement of spirituality. And you've heard me say this before, but I don't believe that me being in the role of what I'm going to call pastor-teacher, I don't believe that my role in the body of Christ is any more important than your role in the body of Christ. It's like saying feet are more important than eyes and eyes are more important than lungs. It's not one's more important. They're all necessary. God gives people differently. Which is why, and again, if you worship with us regularly, you're used to me saying this, you will never hear me say, I want to ask tonight who's willing to serve Christ as a pastor. Who's willing to serve Christ is a missionary. And I will not say that until I'm willing to say, who's willing to serve Christ as a carpet layer? Why would I assume that a certain gift is given to a certain elite group of people? And thus, by your gift somehow, then you judge yourself as more important than the next person. If God is the one who sovereignly gives the gifts, so it's the Holy Spirit who distributes individually, just as He wills. So I know that God has gifted us. You're gifted. Secondly, God has sovereignly gifted us. And again, we made many applications this morning. No way would any one of us want to be proud of our gifts or envy the gifts of others or demand that others replicate our gifts. We also know a third point. We know that God expects us to use our gifts. And we saw that very clearly in the passage this morning. I'll read again, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, here's the key. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And Paul, again, doesn't wrestle. We wrestle a little bit with prophecy. What does that mean for today? Well, in Paul's time, it seemed like no concern. He knew what it meant. The readers knew what it meant. So he could just say, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, of service and his serving, or he who teaches and his teaching, or he who exhorts, perhaps encourages, and his exhortation, He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That's seven. Maybe that's seven out of a group of 11. Maybe it's seven out of a group of 114. I don't know. But Paul just picked seven. And it doesn't really matter if you have any of those, all of those, you have a gift. And Paul is saying you need to exercise your gift. And if I'm taking this properly, as most commentators take it, this is in the context of a local church. If Trinity Bible Church is your home church, then you are actively using your gifts as part of this ministry. And not to do so would be a major problem, because God has gifted you to serve. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll see that in the next point. In your local church, okay? So God has gifted us. We know that. Number two, he sovereignly gifted us. We know that. Number three, and he expects us to use our gifts. Number four, for the good of the church. The gifts are not for self-promotion. The gifts are not for me to do, like, again, I mentioned this morning, an Ananias and Sapphira kind of a thing. The gifts are for the good of the church. And I think this verse just makes that so clear, 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one, that's a Christian, is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that's a spiritual gift, for the common good. That's the good of the church. That's the good of the assembly. Whatever local church a Christian is a part of, God has gifted each individual so that they can contribute to the common good of that church. And I am absolutely, incredibly thankful for the many, many people part of the ministry of Trinity who serve Christ using their gifts, and that's how it should be. And if there would be anyone listening, whether tonight here or maybe listening online, and you say, you know, I'm part of a local church and I'm not actively serving, then that would be you missing, if I could say it this way, missing God's will for your life. And in that discussion, we have so many people, you know, what is God's will about, you know, do I get married, or whom do I get married to, or do I major in this, or do I go to school? And all of those are great questions, legitimate questions. But one thing I know for sure, it's God's will that you be actively serving Christ by exercising your gifts in your local assembly. That's why God has gifted you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. So God has people that he gives as gifts to the church. Some are apostles. Now, again, I would not believe personally that apostles today are gifts that God is giving to the church. Others would disagree with me, okay? And if you're reading the local news at all, you know there's a big challenge going on publicly about an apostle kicking a church out of the building that he owns, and there's conflict and whatever, okay? And you say, do I think he's an apostle? My personal view is he's not an apostle. But we know that in the biblical times there were apostles, and God gave apostles. There were prophets. Now, again, if you want to consider me a prophet, I'm fine with that. If we limit it to the proclamation of revealed truth, not new truth. Some as evangelists. Now, notice what comes next. Some as pastors and teachers. Some people count pastor and teacher separate in this verse, but the grammar is actually a little differently. So many people would say it's actually apostles, that's one person, prophets, that's one person, evangelist, that's one person, and pastor, teacher, that would be one person. It's not clear either way are possible ways to interpret Ephesians 4:11. So I would tend towards the second one. I sometimes refer to myself as a pastor teacher. And all of our elders we would consider as pastor teachers. Now the question is, what is my job? And Ephesians 4:11 obviously leads into 4:12, and that'll help us with that. For the equipping of the saints, the believers, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. How is the body of Christ built up? Notice the end of Ephesians 4:12. It's built up by saints engaging in the work of service. You could translate that word ministry or service. Question, who is responsible for ministry in any local church? Answer, the people, the saints. You say, Greg, are you responsible for ministry at Trinity? My understanding is I am no more responsible than you are. The idea that because I'm the pastor teacher, I'm the one supposed to be doing the ministry, I would question that based on Ephesians 4:11, 12. And the person who helped this verse just become alive to me is our previous pastor, Dr. Custer. And I've heard him explain this many times, both from the pulpit and in the classroom. That the job of the pastor and the teacher, or as I would see it, the one person, the pastor teacher, is to equip believers to engage in the work of ministry. And that's how the body of Christ is built up. You say, so what am I doing tonight from the pulpit? By God's grace, I'm helping our church family to understand the scriptures so that the Holy Spirit can use them in your life and encourage you and help you to be engaged in the work of ministry, which is God's will for your life. And all of us thus engaged in the work of ministry. The fact that I'm the pastor teacher means that I have a certain responsibility to be involved in equipping the saints who worship together as part of the body of Christ as Trinity. So what do we know? God has gifted us one, sovereignly gifted us two. He expects us to use our gifts three, for the good of the church four, just one more point tonight, as we serve others and glorify God. And that's very clear. It's a lengthy passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Now, we just looked at the first phrase before, but now we'll look at it all. And this text to me is incredibly helpful. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So by God's grace, you have received, here it's called, a special gift. Use your gift. You say, how? In serving one another. You should be prayerfully asking the question, Lord, how can I use my gifts to serve people at Trinity Bible Church? That's why I've worded that last point this, as we serve others. Christ came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. We reviewed that this morning. God has gifted you. And the goal is not to come and worship and be part of a church. And man, I want everything the way I want it. I want people to serve me. Oh, this church meets my needs. Would not really be biblical thinking at all. But it would be the idea of, Lord, you have gifted me to serve other people here. So I'm taking that out of 1 Peter 4:10, but let's keep going. In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now notice what comes next. Whoever speaks, perhaps you have a gift that could be loosely called a speaking gift, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves. So in this verse, it's as if there's two general classes of gifts. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And God will give you the strength because he's the one giving you the gifts. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. So we are using our gifts for the good of the church, the common good, as we serve others and glorify God. That's what I see in the scriptures as we look at this issue of spiritual gifts. I hope that's helpful. Okay? You say, Greg, I really, really want to know my gift. You know, I'm not exactly sure how to respond to that. You know, there's a sense in which I say, again, I'll just to keep it simple, use your car for the glory of God. But Greg, I can't figure out which car is mine. something's wrong. The Bible speaks just as if we would know such a thing. So the idea that I should work through the gift lists, assuming they're exhaustive, they may not be, assuming they all are applicable today, I personally don't think they are. And seeking to hone in and identify a specific gift. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just going to make the point that's not clearly taught in the scripture. But this is what I do know is taught. And here's my conclusion. You have been gifted to serve your local church and glorify God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that is very clear, and we've established that tonight. You've been gifted to serve your local church and glorify God. So here's our application, and we close. Rather than identifying your gift, and I got to be careful, I'm not saying it's wrong, because some of you have been to seminars and you've taken tests, even as I have. Okay? I'm not saying that's wrong. It's extra biblical, but it's not wrong. Rather than identifying your gift, maybe you would ask a couple of basic questions, and this should all be reviewed from what we've just looked at. Number one, how can you contribute to the good of the church? Here's a group of fellow forgiven sinners that you worship with. It's your local church. How can you advance the good of the church? How can you contribute to the common good? And secondly, how can you serve other people through the ministry of the church? And then thirdly, from that Peter text as well, and how could you do it in a way that glorifies God? So rather than saying, how can I identify my gift, maybe how can you contribute to the good of the church as you serve others to the glory of God? And maybe in a sense, it really doesn't matter if you know your gift or not, even though I think you all do. You know what you're good at. You know how you can help. You know how you can serve. And I trust, especially, unless you're just a recent believer, you know what glorifies God. Let me give you an example. You say, Greg, do you think you're musically gifted at all? Not really. Again, I used to be a drummer way back in the day in a little basement band we had going on. You say, do you sing in a way that really seems to be a blessing to people musically? Not typically. But I love making a joyful noise and singing out. Okay? So why would I even think of leading music when we have a brother here who's gifted in that area? He has 2 academic degrees in that area. He shows discernment and wisdom in that area. It would be foolish for me to want to do that. But you might find this surprising. I have actually led music at a nursing home, okay? And most of the people, their hearing's not clear. But guys, remember, I was youth pastor for many years. And once a month for, I would guess, over 10 years, I went to the nursing home. And I frequently led music. Why? Because I thought it would contribute to the common good. I thought it was a way to serve people, and I trusted it glorified God. Now, that was generally when there wasn't someone there who was more talented, and almost always there was. Yeah? You might be a person who plays the piano, and you have a sober assessment of your abilities. And one night it would be, hey, you know, we need someone to play the piano. And you would say, well, I'm not really that gifted. Well, you know, and you might even say there's, you know, whatever, Dale or whatever, there's 10 other people more gifted. And he would say, yeah, but none of them are here tonight. And you would just then evaluate, okay, how can I contribute to the good of the church? They need someone to play the piano. And you might even have to say, Dale, we have to limit it to just a certain number of songs that I'm comfortable with. But I think it would be a way to serve others to the glory of God. And then the next week, when one of the more gifted piano players is here, you would be glad for that person who's more gifted than you to play the piano. Why not? And you might say, maybe I would do a better job down in children's church, and that would be better for me to typically. Wonderful. I'll never forget the day that we were looking for a Bible study teacher. Back then we called them Sunday school teachers. And I asked a gentleman if he would be interested in teaching a Sunday school class at Trinity. And with zero hesitation, he looked at me and said, I don't have the gift of teaching. And I said nothing to him, but I thought to myself, that's a problem. That's a problem. We needed a Sunday school teacher at Trinity. We needed someone who can contribute to the good of the church. He had an opportunity to serve people, and he could have done it to the glory of God. Now, I'm making some assumptions, okay? Let's assume he didn't turn it down because his unsaved neighbor was supposed to be visiting, and he'd been praying for years that his unsaved neighbor would come to church, and he just couldn't teach that morning because of whatever. But even if you're not a gifted teacher, if there is a need and there's an opportunity and you believe it would glorify God, of course you would do it. And you say, but is that my gift? I don't hear the Bible talking in those categories. I remember, and again, now this will be a kind of a positive my way. I don't mean this in a bad way. Many, many years ago, this building did not exist, and we were meeting in what was called the Trinity Room. And the Trinity Room was brand new, and it wasn't even painted fully. And Nancy and I started worshiping. Dr. Stuart Custer was the pastor here. And I'm going to guess there were 30 to 40 people gathering on a Sunday morning. I believe that's roughly the number. So Nancy and I started coming, and we really appreciated Dr. Custer's preaching. We appreciated the fellowship of the church. And I remember just noticing that sometimes people would come late. Occasionally visitors would come in. And they would come in, they would look around, they would maybe be just a little bit unsure of how to enter or whatever. And to put it in brief, I noticed there was no organized ushering going on. And with 30, 40 people in a building that could seat, I'm not sure, 150 or whatever, maybe that's okay. But I was burdened that maybe that could change. So on Sunday mornings, I started standing at the back doors. And as visitors might come late or something, I would say, welcome to Trinity. And I would say, would you like me to show you to a seat? And some of them would say yes, and I would escort them to a seat. Some would say, no, I'm fine. I would say, okay, we're glad you're here. And I would open the door and close it. I mean, that was my ministry. And I'll never forget, an elder came up to me, and it was a great guy. And he said, Greg, what are you doing? I said, I'm ushering. He said, who asked you? I said, no one. I just thought maybe it would be a good thing. I said, are you okay with that? He said, oh, and he was very positive. He said something like, I'm more than okay with it, thank you. And I thought, oh, good, because, you know, I thought, oh, no, maybe I didn't have divine approval. But it was just asking the question. It seemed to me that the ministry of the church could maybe be a little better in this area. I could serve God. I trust that would glorify him. Are you doing that? I mentioned this morning. I close with this. As you look around at the ministry of Trinity, what do you see lacking? And you notice it, and maybe most people don't, but you think Trinity could definitely do better in this area. You're the one who's noticing it. Let me ask you a question. Could you contribute to the good of the church in that way? Could you serve others in that way? And could you bring glory to God in that way? And if that's yes, yes, and yes, pursue it. And you say, Greg, then is that my gift? I don't know. But I know you're gifted. And I know God has gifted you for the common good of Trinity Bible Church if you regularly worship with us. And I know God wants you to serve your brothers and sisters here and reach out to others. All for his glory. I hope that is helpful to reflect on. As always, if I can be of help, I'd be glad to talk. Let's pray.